God's ready. Hallelujah. We're back in Nehemiah chapter 8. Hallelujah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Hallelujah. You don't have to stand because you've read what we've covering already. I'm not going to pronounce those names again today. Because you're not somebody that's saying, oh, Pastor didn't say that name like that last time. Oh, Lord have mercy. If God is to work through his people, there must be a position, a positive position of response to his word. If God is going to work through his people, it has to be a positive response to his word. The reason I say that is because the majority of our Christian walk is basically built on response. Father, we give you praise. We thank you for an anointing that's in this house. We thank you that it's on every individual who's seated here today in your presence. We thank you for your wonderful, glorious presence in this place. We acknowledge you as our source. Thank you that you're here. Thank you that you know each and every one of us, that you have deep concern for us, that you love us. We thank you, Father, that we love you. We give you praise for all that you do. We honor you. We lift up your name. Breathe on your word. Speak through me. In Jesus' name. Amen. The majority of our Christian walk is built on response. If you take inventory, you'll find out that a lot of that shows up in your life. How you responded to certain situations, how you didn't respond. How you responded when you heard the word, how you didn't respond. Everything is built in to a response, our responding to God. To respond is to return to. It's to reply to. To respond. To reply to. If respond is to reply to, then what do we mean when we say correspond? Seem that that would be almost the same thing, but except for the car, which changes it a little bit. So to respond is to reply to. To correspond is to agree to or agree with. To correspond is to conform to. So when you respond, you're replying to. When you correspond, you agreeing with or agreeing to. And when you correspond, it inevitably becomes harmonious. And so we respond to God, and God in turn replies to us and makes us a correspondent. Hallelujah. When we correspond, we are acting on what we responded to. And when we respond by corresponding, we are responding positively. We're agreeing by corresponding. We respond, we're replying to. And so we're replying positively. Even when we're going through something that's not well, but we go into the word and we respond positively. Even though I'm in the midst of a negative, glory to God. I'm in the midst of a negative situation, which is tugging on all of my flesh, pulling on all my emotions, yanking on every part of me except my spirit. But my spirit responds positively. Why? Because I have been in the Word. And because I received the word positively, I can now correspond with God. What am I doing? Hallelujah. I am agreeing with the word. I agree with the word. And that's what the Bible means when God tells us in his word, confess your faults one to another. Confession, they say, is good for the soul. I believe in my heart, but I confess with my mouth. What am I doing? When I confess, it means agree with God. What do you mean? Agree with God. If God says you're doing something wrong, agree with him. Don't look at God and say, not me. I ain't done nothing. I ain't done nothing to nobody. You better agree with God. So when we're in any shape, form, or fashion, we have to learn first how to agree with God. Yes. We got to learn how to conform to the truth. We have to be conformed to the truth. The scripture tells us, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. But see, I believe that there has to be some conformity with our transforming. Amen. As we're transformed, we're becoming like him. That sounds to me like conforming. I am agreeing. And that would make my life with God harmonious. There's nothing like living in harmony. Y'all know what harmony is. It's a melodic sound when things are in harmony. Now, when your relationship with God is in harmony, it creates a melodic sound. Not too loud. Not too low. Just right. You're cruising with God. I don't know if you can relate to that, but you're cruising with God. God don't drive too fast. God don't drive too slow. He's moderate. And so what happens now, you become conformed. And the Bible says you're being conformed to his image anyway. So why don't we agree with what the scripture says? If the scripture says you're being conformed to his image, why can't we agree? See, we need to understand that the word has purpose. God has purpose. I found out that God has never created anything to fail. Nothing. What kind of God is that? That he created everything to succeed. And man and women being the apex of all of his creation, what does that tell you? God don't make bad habits. God doesn't create bad people. God don't create mean people. He doesn't create people who backbite. He doesn't create thieves. He doesn't create liars and cheaters, date benders, and those who don't keep it straight. God created everybody to succeed. What keeps man from succeeding is his failure to harmonize with God. See, when you don't agree with God's word, you're left out there on a limb. God is what I call the perfect planner. You can't put that on man. You don't have any perfect planners. But God is a perfect planner. He plans for everything to succeed. Everything that God created is supposed to go forward. Nothing goes backwards. Where will you find this? You'll find this in the word. When you begin to agree with God, agree with God's word, you'll find that if your positive response is on, if your positive responder is clicking, you'll begin to see God's hands working in your life. It's so important that you learn how to agree with the king. The king said it, I agree with it. Everything he says, I agree with it. You mean to tell me when he tells me my righteousness is as filthy rags? I agree. He said it. I believe it. And so when we get a proper response to the word of God, we create a harmonious relationship with God. Psalm 103 speaks of our harmonious relationship with our God. Psalm 100 and verse 3. right around the corner from Nehemiah, about two blocks up. Hallelujah. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Listen to this. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We have something in common. He is the shepherd and I am his sheep. A shepherd without sheep can't be a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are lost. So there has to be an established relationship between shepherd and sheep. Has to be an established relationship. Jesus proves it. John chapter 10. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 3. He says, I call my sheep by name. Now, you got to really uncover this now. You got to pull the cloak off of this because he says, I know my sheep by name. That means he calls them by their name. And when he says, I know my sheep by name, he's saying, I know every one of them. And I call every one of them. If I want one out of the crowd, all I have to do is call that one. I don't have to say, come sheep, come. I can say, come, and that sheep name might just be Bobby. Bobby, come here. I don't care what Bobby is doing. I don't care what all other sheep are doing. They might be out having relaxing moments. They might be out having a recreational moment. They might be just what they say, gallivanting. But when Bobby hears the voice, he stops and he goes to find out what the shepherd wants. Because they have an established relationship that is created in harmony, Bobby responds positively. He hears the voice and he acts on it. Jesus said, okay, since you may not have gotten that, let me take you down a little bit further and tell you this, that my sheep know my voice. And a stranger's voice, they will not follow. And so it has been a workable training relationship that they have established. Bobby knows the shepherd knows Bobby. They've practiced this. He has practiced calling his name. He has practiced breaking up his fun. He has practiced getting him away from distractions. And so what Bobby has become, this sheep has become attuned to the voice of his shepherd. Responds positively. He has created a harmonious relationship. Same way with us. God knows you by your name. And he doesn't just know your name. He knows everything about you. He knows your strengths. Knows your weaknesses. Know your name. Know where you live. And not only knows you extremely and on your extremity, he knows you on the inside. Sometimes he calls you not because of what he sees on the outside. He calls you sometimes because of what he sees going on the inside of you. God Almighty. Sometimes I'm troubled and don't nobody know it but him. But he calls me to his side and says, son, why are you worrying about that? I hadn't even told him. That's how good God is. See, he knows me by my name, but he knows everything that has to do with me. Because everything that has to do with me has something to do with my name. God Almighty. Everything connected to you, God is in tune with it. That's why you can't hide stuff from him. You might as well be hiding it from yourself because you can't hide nothing from God. Before you hide it, he knows where you're going to put it. You already know he's omniscient. He's everywhere. He knows exactly what you're going to do with it. Calls you by name. Knows us. Jesus brought that out to let us know that there can be a harmonious relationship established between he and his people. Verse 27, John 10 says, my sheep, listen to my voice. See, sometimes, listen is a little more intent than just hearing. See, you can be in the elevator and you can hear music playing. And you pay no attention to it. But you hear it. But let a song come on that you know about. You know, you're not too tough on that elevator music anyway. But let something come on that you can tap your foot to that you know about, like get down on it. Get your back up off the wall. Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. That's why I walk down here, because I want to be down here with my brethren. And so what happens is that you hear, but then there's sometimes that you listen. Jesus said, my sheep listen. That means we are always alert. We're always waiting. We live a life of waiting to hear from him. Regardless of whatever you do in your daily life, you always leave a door open to hear God. Boy, that's a good thing to have. No matter what you're going through, supervisor talk bad to you, but you listening to him, but you hear him. But you listening for God. Did you hear what I said? People say negative things and you hear them. But you're listening for God. In the midst of what you're doing, see, the reason that you hear the negative but listen for God is that when you hear God by listening, you'll be able to respond positively. A lot of times we don't respond positively because we're only hearing and not listening. Yeah, we're not listening. Because if we were listening while we were hearing, our response would have been a little bit better than it was when we released it, when we released those negative words that you can't pull back. We say things that really are hurting, and we wish we could pull those words back, but it's too late. That's a case of hearing. And see, I never thought that hearing could be my downfall. And then I found out that there's a difference between hearing and listening. It's being alert. It's being what we've been talking about on Friday night. It's about being self-controlled, tempered. A tempered man hears, but a tempered man listens. I hear what you're saying. How often have we said that? You know, we even told our doctor. I hear what you're saying. But I'm listening to him. I'm listening to what God said. See? And it's no disrespect to the doctor. You know, we have ears to hear. Jesus said it. He who has ears, let him hear. See? But you're supposed to listen with intent. And why do you listen? Because everything in your life is predicated on what you hear from God. And if you hear from God, how other way can you obey if you don't hear him? Amen. How are you going to obey to his word, respond positively? Amen. We're going there, but this is important. Because you know what? I found out that while we're talking about Nehemiah, it was their listening that got them into action. They heard, of course. They listened. That is what catapulted God's people into taking action. If, for instance, now we look at this. It says when the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. Now, this right here is the key to this scripture right here. They told Ezra. See, if you don't know what kind of people Ezra had to deal with when he first showed up in Jerusalem. That's why I asked last week, if you're going to read Nehemiah, read Ezra. Read Esther. You want to read the whole scenario. Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. It's like watching a movie in the confines of your own bedroom or living room or bathroom or kitchen or wherever you choose to read the Word of God. I don't care where you read it. Just read it. We live in a generation now where I am, and I implore you to get the Word in you as much as you can, because as much Word that you have in you, it will help your response. That's what the Word does. But it says they told Ezra to bring out the book. This, you have to understand the kind of people they were before Ezra showed up. When Ezra came to Jerusalem, these people lived devout lives. They lived in debauchery. I'll say it that way. They probably had bad language. They probably used bad language. They probably had bad habits. They probably lived any kind of way they wanted to. But here comes a man who is different than other men who have come in Jerusalem. This is a diligent man. He's devoted. And he loves the Word of God. See, when you go into a place where people are not accustomed to the Word, that's why we ought to have it in us, so that when we go into anybody's atmosphere, we begin to talk the Word. What did the Word say? Did you read what Jesus said? Did you hear what Paul declared? Do you understand what the church is? When we start talking the Word, people start paying attention. Some people would say, you talk, that's all you know? Yeah. That's all that's required of me right now. Know the Word of God. And so here comes Ezra. And he's a man who loves the Word. Ezra is, I tell you what, he loved the Word so much, Ezra wrote 119th Psalm. The whole 119th Psalm is about the Word of God. And Ezra wrote it. Ezra wrote Nehemiah, as he did this book with his name, Ezra. And so Ezra came in, and he had a time, because these people were living such debauched lives that he thought it was a task that he couldn't handle, but he was more equipped and confident in the Word that he was reading. He's really confident in God. Really confident. In fact, the people were so debauched at one point that Ezra said, Lord, I'm about to pull my hair out. These people are so pitiful. And he even told God, I'm embarrassed and I'm ashamed of these people. Why? Because these are God's people behaving badly. They're not living the way that they ought to be living. These are people who have just been given freedom out of exile. They've been locked down and locked in. And God's hand was on a Persian king who was a pagan. But God spoke to Cyrus and said, give them up. Give them the right to rebuild the temple. Tell them they can go. And then not only that, God touched Cyrus' heart to tell him, give them money. Give them money. Let them go that they can go worship. Give them sacrifices they can go sacrifice. And give them the ability to rebuild in Jerusalem. Wow, God touched a heathen king and spoke through him. So that's why I say, man, don't think it's so big and bad because you can speak the word of the Lord. God will use anybody he wants to. Ain't no need, just because you can eloquate and you can voice diction well and you do all the right words. And these educated preachers knock me down. When I think about the same thing he's saying, I can hear that from a guy in the gutter. God no respect to a person. He'll speak through a bumblebee quick, and he'll speak through a man that think he's prideful. He speaks through a heathen king and says, free my people. Let them go. Let them go rebuild. My goodness, our king. And so these people are in this place, but they've become a little slack because there hasn't been a whole lot of the word. See, when there's not a lot of the word, there's always going to be a fallback, slackness in living. We said it last week, lack of preaching, you will see it in a decline in the lifestyle of living for people in society. Whenever there's a decline in preaching, look for immorality to raise its head. Human beings have to have a standard. You know, regardless if you keep a low standard or a high standard, you still got to have one. In order to live, you need to know that there are rules that you live by. Your life is sanctioned by the rules of life itself. There are certain things that everybody will not agree on. And that's how low you live. Everybody's not going to agree because everybody thinks they can live a little bit lower. Well, I can get lower than that. That's debauchery, that you want to live so low instead of trying to expand and live higher. I want to grasp the bar that Jesus has set forth. He set a high standard for man, but man can attain it because we have help. God helps us to reach that place. God helps us to stand up strong. God helps us to be the people we're supposed to be. It's when we try to do life without God. And when you're doing life without God, you're doing life without his word. His word is his voice. When you hear my word, you hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. How can we hear his voice? Through his word. Faith cometh by hearing. And so, first of all, this Ezra, this devoted man, he knew that before giving understanding, he had to have understanding. He had to understand. That's for most of us. Before you can give understanding, you had to have understanding yourself. Can't give something you don't have. Somebody come to you and say, man, give me $10,000. Man, I can't give you no $10,000. Why? I don't have it. Well, give me five. I don't have that. But give me 500. I don't have it. How about five? Well, I can help you now. I can give you what I have. But I cannot give you what I don't have. If I don't have understanding, I can't give you understanding. Hallelujah. I can't give. If I don't have joy, I can't give joy. If I don't have peace, I can't give peace. That's why the Bible said lay hands on no man suddenly. You about to lay your hands on somebody, there's some things in you that you don't want to impart. You better leave that hand to yourself. Don't be putting your hands on somebody and you about to give them something that you ain't got. And if you don't have it, it's something else in there taking its place. No, you don't have joy and peace. Why are you going to lay hands on somebody? Oh. Yes. So Ezra had understanding, so he was able to give understanding. He applied the word to himself first. He was anointed. Let's go to Ezra. While we're in Nehemiah, let's back up, drive back around the corner. You can go backwards, around the corner to Ezra and 15th. No, I'm sorry, Ezra and 7th Street. That's what it is. Ezra 7. Listen to Ezra. Let's start in. Say, how do we get to Ezra? We thought we was in Nehemiah, same book. It was one book. Listen in verse 6. I like the way the Bible puts it. The Bible said, this Ezra. Is there another one? This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher, well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked for. Why? For the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Anytime you see that, that speaks of being anointed. The hand of the Lord was upon him. Joseph was anointed. The hand of the Lord was upon him. Jacob was anointed. The hand of the Lord was upon him. Moses was anointed. The hand of the Lord was upon him. Every time you see that, it speaks of the anointing of God. Here God has a vessel. When it says God's hand was on him, it means that God moved him wherever he wanted, just like a chess piece. God had him on the table and said, look, they got a king. I want you to go be a rook. I'm going to tell the king how to bless you. Hand of the Lord was upon him. Is the hand of the Lord upon you? You need to say, Lord, I want your hand upon me because I want to be anointed. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to move when you want me to. This is a serious case of discipline here, because if you surrender yourself to the Lord wholeheartedly, knowing that you're going through a breaking process, you understand that once God breaks you, there is nothing that he cannot do with you. He'll put you in places that you don't even understand why you're there until the finished product has brought forth. God uses people the way he wants to. He doesn't move you because of your good looks. He doesn't do it because you know somebody. He does it because you're surrendered. You've made up your mind. I told you, the shepherd said, I know my sheep. His hand is going to be on somebody that he knows he can trust. So often we want to ask God, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I say to God, we trust you, but God's looking for somebody he can trust. Can I trust you in the fire? God Almighty. This is the place where we have our greatest fear. When God said, I want to trust you in the fire. I found out that those who he put in the fire, those he strokes in the fire, are those he used more often. Because he understands if you can take fire, you can take anything. Good God, if you can take me turning up the fire in your life and separating you from everything that you own, everything that you hold dear, everything that you're so proud of, everything that you're so pumped up for, if I just remove all of that, how much will you love me? He stuck Job in the fireplace and stayed him in there. Shook him a couple of times, then brought him back out. Said, no, it ain't done yet. Go back in the fire. Pull him back out. Oh, he's done. God stuck him in the fire and didn't pull him out until he was buck naked and didn't have nothing. Didn't have a leg to stand on. Didn't have a house to live in. Didn't have a friend to count on. Didn't have a wife to kiss. Didn't have a child to hug. Didn't have nothing. God said, now you're ready. This Christian life is something. And we only get snippets of what God wants to do with us. I mean, if he's going to change a world through his people, what kind of people are he going to use to change the world? The scriptures tells us that he had some men at one time, they called them troublers. Where are the troublers? They were looking for them. And then at another, in the New Testament, it says there were men who turned the world upside down. Men who've been in the fire. Men like Paul who said, count the cost. Ooh. Men like Paul who said, I'm not looking back, but I'm pressing on. See, that's what he's looking for now. Looking for people who have courage and are not fearful, who depend on his word. He's looking for people who respond positively. See, because when you respond positively, you become really the arm of God in the earth. You're doing what God would do if he was here. You're going places that he would go if he were here. That's why he's so excited about using a man or woman like that. Because while you're obeying, he's moving in you, through you. Everywhere you go, God is. Everywhere you speak, God backs it up. Because it's in actuality God speaking through you. That's having a man or woman where he wants them. That's it. Same vein. The enemy does the same thing. He likes to express himself. that filthy dog. He likes to get in your life and express his ugliness, express his filthiness, express his deplorable actions through a person. He'll have you kill a baby. Expressing his murderous threats and expressing in his spirit, expressing what Jesus said, he's a thief and a murderer. He's a liar. And he wants to get in a person just to express himself in this three-dimensional realm. Get credit off your life. Every time you do something that you know you shouldn't be doing as a Christian, Satan is getting the credit for it. Building up his repertoire, building up his portfolio, building up his accusations, being able to stand before God and say, look what I told you. They obey me before they obey you any day. He talks to God like that. He says, look at them obeying me better than they obey you. If you think he's a cute, if you think he goes to God in humility, you got another thought coming. He got kicked out because he had too much pride. How in the world he can become humble now that he's been kicked out? No, no, no. He's still the same. He still goes with his pomp. He still goes with his prideful heart, standing before God, decrying things against the people of God, saying they are not worth it. They're not worth it. They're not worth that. Look what I can make them do. He told God, if you take the heads from around Job, he'll curse you to your face. He wasn't humble in his conversation. So we look at God and say, Lord, if anything that you can do with me, if you want to use anybody, use me. See, you got to stand in line for that. You know, because a lot of people want to get in line, but not too many people want to stand in the front of the line. Take somebody who's been in the fire and want to get in the front of the line. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Mm-hmm. Being stroked in the fire. Mm-hmm. Glory to God. And so we see the hand of God on Ezra. And it says that everything he asked for, the king gave it to him. And you know, that's amazing that I can go to a king and he'll give me anything I ask for. All because God has touched the king's heart and my life is in harmony with God's. Whew, y'all didn't hear that. Because my life is in harmony with God, I can go to the king. I can go to the president. I can go to somebody in a high place of authority. And because God's hand is on me to say it, I'll get exactly what I asked for. See, this is called living above your limits. And that's what we have to go back to, is stop seeing us as ourselves as limited additions. We are not limited additions. The Holy Spirit dwells in all of us. Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do greater works. We have to have a higher standard of trust and belief that if God said it, he's going to bring it to pass. We stand with courage, boldness, understanding that there's no fear in me because the greater one lives in me. If the greater one lives in me, there's nothing out there can hurt you, can harm you. He was anointed. Before Ezra showed up in Jerusalem, the people were living deplorable lives. But he kept praying, and he kept teaching. And as he began to continue, see, that's why, this is for all pastors and leaders, don't ever get tired of giving the word out. This is for any of you who like to witness and haven't seen the results that you would like to see. Keep on witnessing. Keep on praying. See, when you witness, you got to, listen now, when you witness, you got to pray for the people that you witness to. You can't just witness and leave them out there and just forget about them and say, maybe next time. No, you have to couple your study with prayer. You'll pray. Don't forget those people, because Ezra had to pray continually. It was a while, but what happened was they slowly and gradually began to get a hunger for the word. That has to be developed. When you're witnessing the people on the street, what you've given them has to be developed. You'll keep on giving it to them. You say, well, I'll give you part one today, but I'll come back and give you part two Thursday. You don't say it like that, but that's what you do. You are finishing up what you started. One of the things that people do not like about prison ministry and when churches come to the jail system is that the first thing they want to know is, are they serious? Are they going to continue? Yeah. See, it's easy to go to a ministry and church jail ministry when the sun's shining, when it's nice and warm, just like coming to church. It's easy to come to church when it ain't raining. Amen, somebody. It's easy to come to church when it ain't raining, but let it rain. Look around you. I'm just being honest. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. See, some people don't have the strength that you have. You didn't come because of rain or sun. You came because you love Jesus. That's why I get about the bed, because I love Jesus. That's why I get in my car, because I love Jesus. That's why I run out here and come to church, because I love Jesus. That overrides weather. In the jail ministry, the first thing they told me when I was up there in Richmond, they said, well, Pastor George, I tell you what, we were trying to figure you out. And we even put money on it, that if it snows, you're not going to show up. They lost that money. Brother saw me coming around and driving the car, coming to them, boy, they got rejoicing. They got so excited, they built a pulpit and a choir loft. Because they say, we just want to see how serious you are. And the church has this uncanny ability of starting something and not finishing. Didn't want to do that. We don't want to leave a bad legacy, a bad name for Christ. I don't care if you go stay in a hotel and you all by yourself. Leave it better than you found it when you get there. Everything that God puts in your hands should be better after you're done with it, after you completed the job on it, after God has taken it out of your hand, it ought to be better when you leave it alone. That's what we are. God gives you shoes. Somebody blessed with your shoes, and then you wear the shoes all along and then never shine them. But you want another pair. Lord Jesus, I need some shoes. Touch somebody, Lord. Lord, touch somebody, Lord. I need some shoes. And you look over in the corner, you see the one that you already got blessed with, unkept, unshined, untied. You might as well leave that prayer alone. God really is a God who is accountable to watching over what you have done with what he's already given you. He watches that. Sometimes you can't get the next thing because you haven't taken care of the last thing. Y'all can get this tape right after service. It's going to be good for you. And so these people slowly began to respond positively. So Nehemiah shows up 14 years later. And you got to understand this now. Nehemiah shows up 14 years later. So what Ezra was basically used of God to do was lay a foundation. The people began to get a hunger for the word. That's why it was so easy when Nehemiah showed up. When Nehemiah told him, okay, let's get it together, let's get busy, let's get to work, because the Lord's hand is in this. That's why it was so easy for them to follow Nehemiah, because Ezra had already trained them. Good God. I love that, the way he laid that foundation. Just as you respect and honor me as your pastor, if another pastor comes in here, I believe that we'll give him the same honor, the same respect. I believe that's the way it's done. So Ezra establishes the foundation and Nehemiah builds on it. God, he builds on it, builds on it, builds on it. Nehemiah gets the people to work. And can I say this to you? I want to encourage you. This is what I'm doing. Now, I don't know what the Lord will tell you, but I share with my men, I share with my wife. I am doing my best to follow the Nehemiah principle. I want as much of how he handled his business in me as I find in the scripture. So I'm going through Nehemiah until I can ask the Lord to put this in me, because that's the way we are supposed to behave. That's the way we are supposed to respond. That's the way we are supposed to pray. That's the way we're supposed to confess our sin. That's the way we're supposed to fast. That's the way we're supposed to do all of our Christian life, all found in a compact book called Nehemiah. You read from chapter 1 to chapter 7, chapter 13, if you like. But what you will find is a way to set your life in order. If you have never found it in any other book, you can find it in Nehemiah. He teaches us how to put God first. Amen. See, we talk about seek ye first the kingdom, but we don't know how to start. It's easy to quote that, but it just means that we haven't been listening. You have to go to a place where God gives you a firm example and say, okay, this is it. Follow these instructions. Follow these principles. And Nehemiah does not behave unwisely on one page. He does not. And he is under attack a lot. From beginning the wall to having the wall completed. Not only did he have enemies on the outside, Tobiah and Sanballat on the outside, but then he has some people on the inside that Tobiah and Sanballat had got to. After the wall was finished, they were working on the inside against him. But Nehemiah handled it like a man of God. At one time, he was standing on the wall, and Tobias and Sanballat had thought, okay, we couldn't discredit him. Let's see if we can get him to compromise. See, that's what the devil will do to you. If he can't get you one way, he'll say, let's make him compromise then. If I can just get him to compromise. They said, well, look here, Nehemiah, come on down here. Send him messages. Tell him, come on down. That's the devil talking. Come on down here where I am. I got to show you something. I just want to talk to you for a minute. I'm not coming down there. That's what Nehemiah said. Tell him I'm not coming down. You get up on the wall of God. Don't let the devil tell you to get off. Don't tell you when you're up on your mountain. You got to stay up there and do what God has called you to do. And regardless of what the devil tells you, you got to have enough chutzpah in you to say, I'm not coming down. I've been down. Don't like it. I've been down there. I've been down before. See, if anybody can talk about being down, everybody in here can tell you about their moments. I've been down. Don't like being down. Like up better. Huh? He said, come on down. Nehemiah said, I'm not coming. So he has met a man with strength the enemy has. Couldn't deal with Ezra. But see, he thought Ezra was okay. So he didn't put the squeeze on Ezra as much as he wanted to, even though he put the squeeze on him. Because I want to say to you that anytime you're doing any building for God, the enemy is going to come against you. I don't care what kind of building it is. You could be building a foundation in your family. You could be building on an idea, something that God has deposited in your heart. You might be trying to build a relationship. Whatever you're building, the enemy is going to tell you, cut it out. Ain't going to bring pressure. Try to get you to stop. Get you to quit. Stop serving God. Stop going to church. Stop loving one another. He going to try. And Ezra just kept going. Kept building. But where Ezra had to attend to the word and the study, and he might have been a little weak, that's when God said, Nehemiah, go help him. He sent somebody to Nehemiah and tell him, hey, it's not going well in your country. We need you. God knows when you're weak. He'll send somebody to your help, send somebody to your rescue. He said, Nehemiah, go. Next thing you know, Nehemiah get the people fortified. Tell them what we need to do, and we don't plan on stopping. We're not going to stop. We're not going to let the devil stop us. We're not going to let fatigue stop us. We're not going to let food stop us. We're not going to have any idea of what's going on around us except what the Lord has established right here. Nehemiah had men on every wall. They were working with with tools in the hand and weapons in the other. A shovel in this hand and a sword in the other hand. Nehemiah said, I'm sorry, I hate to tell you this, but some of y'all gonna have to miss some sleep. And those of you who don't miss sleep, sleep in your clothes. Because as soon as you get up, we're gonna build the wall. The Bible says that Nehemiah and the rest of the family were up against impossible odds, but they rebuilt the wall in 52 days. With the devil knocking on the door, constantly knocking on the door, they rebuilt the wall in 52 days. Good God. Nehemiah. Nehemiah brought strength and faith and confidence in. He was ready. He was building on what Ezra had already started. He bought something that Ezra might have been lacking. Man, he built it and he built it strong. And as soon as Nehemiah did what he did, Ezra came right back and said, okay, you stopped on mine, let me build on yours. The hand of God was on them. And Nehemiah began to do the wall and replace the wall and build up the physical being of the people. Ezra said, let me come on back because the people need spiritual strength. Once you've done all you can to do, you better learn how to stand. But you can't stand without spiritual strength. Your spiritual strength comes from the word of God. Sure, you're good at doing a whole lot of stuff. Sure, you're good and excellent on this and you're excellent on that. But if you don't have the spirit of God working on the inside of you, you're fighting a losing battle. Those same people that had their time with Ezra now were ready to hear the word of God. The Bible says they told Ezra, you bring the word out. He didn't have to tell them, come on out and hear the word. They told him, bring the word out, Ezra. We're ready to hear it. See, these people have been groomed. That's how the people of God should be in the church, should be groomed, ready to hear the word. What is the Lord saying today? What is the Lord speaking to me today? I want to hear what the Lord has for me today. I had a rough week last week, but I got the word, and thank God the word brought me through it. But I'm going through another week, and I need more word because I know I'm going to have to go through that because every time you take a stand for God, the enemy's going to come. You can't fight him in your natural being. This battle that you're in is not with flesh and blood. Go with the word. Well, time to let y'all go home. It's raining. Some of you got plans. Say amen to that. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's just be gracious. Today's a good day to meditate. Good day to think about the goodness of God. And thank God for such a great day he's given us. I want to thank all of you for how you support this ministry, how you support us as pastors, and how you guys love us as you do. We don't take that for granted. I just want to say that to you. I want to say that and speak that in your hearing so that the enemy can't come and tell you not one time, they don't care about me. Preachers get blamed for a whole lot of stuff. Whole lot of stuff. We preach too long. We preach too short. We don't understand. He didn't speak to me. Pastor didn't do something. Every time we reckless. Move too fast, we reckless. Move too slow, we unconcerned. Jesus. But it's the uniform that we've been given. And just like you, we're learning how to follow his voice. Amen. Today has been a day where God is slowly trying to connect us back to his word. Trying to connect us back to him. That we will have a sure word from God because we listen. Hallelujah. I am so glad to be in the company of the saints. I'm so glad. So glad to be in the company of the saints. Amen. God is good. Hallelujah. Amen. It's a great day. Hallelujah. Oh, let's stand and close with the word. Anybody need prayer? The prayer, the altar is open. We'll agree and touch with you. We'll touch and agree. We'll pray. Believe God with you. Believe God for you. There's someone you know that needs prayer. You can